Well, it's good to get back to basics now and again. It's good to deal with some of the foundational issues that we can kind of orientate ourselves so that we can kind of deal with some of the less basic issues, some of the more complex issues in our life. And so that's why I think it's so good that we're doing this In the Beginning series as, I guess, the year starts off, as we start to roll into 2009. And as you're aware, we're sifting through the first chapters of Genesis. And that will be really helpful for us. Before the big day in, we were looking at, in the beginning, God. And so we looked at God, who he is, and what he's done. And tonight we're looking at, in the beginning, God created. So how he created, what did he create? Well, Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2 describes that he created the heavens and the earth. And I guess in our language these days, not the heavens as in the spiritual heavens, the material heavens, the skies. He created all the material things that we see, the skies and the earth. Now, when we look up at the night sky sometimes, it's not hard to feel completely overwhelmed by the vastness, the immensity of what we see. It's easy to feel, I guess, lost, to feel very small, not knowing whereabouts we fit in this immensity. A professor at Harvard University, professor of mathematics, Stephen Hawking, he described it as a bewildering world in which we live in. In his book, A Brief History of Time, he kind of looks at all the different elements of our world and kind of explains some of them. But then he's left with this question at the end of his book. The question is, what is it that breathes fire into the equations of this world? What is it that breathes fire into the equations of this world? And he's actually set about his life's work to try and get one unified theory that explains all of creation, how it works, why it works. And yet when we look at the Bible, I think we find the explanation to this bewildering world is right there in the first half sentence of the whole Bible. In the beginning, God created. What breathes fire into the equations of this creation? Well, God does. He created it. An English writer, Christopher Callowood, he met and interviewed a Christian philosopher and theologian, Francis Schaeffer, not long before he died. And in this interview, Callowood just reflected on the strange emptiness and the sense of loneliness that characterises so much of modern life these days and our society. And Schaeffer said something that was really useful, I think, on this point. He said, this lostness is answered by the existence of a creator. Christianity does not begin with an acceptance of Christ as saviour. It begins with the first five words of the Bible. That is the answer, ultimately, to today's world and its lostness. Only then are we ready to answer the second lostness, the ultimate cause of all lostness, answered in the death of Christ. I think he's making a really good point, a really valuable point for us. Our world is disconnected from its creator. Surely it's impossible to overestimate the profound effect this has on our society, on our individuals in this world, that we do not know the source in which we come from. Effectively, we're living as orphans in this world, never knowing the one who created us. To coin a phrase, we know who we are only by knowing whose we are. Now we come to a topic that has been a real battleground throughout history. There's been amazing animosity centred around this issue of creation. There's been heresy trials a number of centuries ago, and then more recently we've had major litigation in the courts of America over this issue. Did man come from the monkeys? Was the creation created in 6 days, or was it millions and millions of years? What about Neanderthal man, and what about the dinosaurs? Well, science is set up against Scripture. In fact, it's such a battleground that I think it even affects the way that we read the Bible, we Christians. I think we know that there's so many different opinions over there that we pick our opinion, and then we just, as we read Genesis 1 and 2, we just try and make it fit with what we believe. But Genesis 1 and 2 isn't putting forward a scientific explanation of how God did it. The writer had far grander ambitions than that. This passage is meant to inspire us. It's meant to thrill us. Ultimately, Genesis leaves us in the dark about the age of the cosmos. It doesn't speak of the dinosaurs or Neanderthal man. It isn't answering how God created it at all. It's not interested in our little squabbles, our little opinions about how the world was created. It's not written to explain it, but to catch us up in the wonder of this world that we live in. It's there to explain the unsearchable mystery and riches and of the God that we worship. No scientific inquiry will tell us about this. I hope it doesn't surprise you, but the fossil record, it will not answer the big questions of mankind. Who am I? Where am I going? What am I here for? Don't go to a scientist with these questions, you'll be very disappointed. In order to get a proper understanding of yourself and your place in the world, in this reality, we need to understand these first five words of the Bible. We need to truly understand them. In the beginning, God created. That is our first step into reality. We must understand that God has his fingerprints over everything in this world. And on the bottom of every rock and on the trunk of every tree and the stem of every flower and the foot of every kangaroo and the claw of every parrot and on the flipper of every whale is made by God. God created it all. He is the active subject of sentence after sentence of these incredible chapters that begin the Bible. His name appears 34 times, would you believe, in these first two chapters. He stands before the beginning and he creates the beginning. He stands over the creation, sovereignly creating our world piece by glorious piece. He didn't even have to get his hands dirty. He didn't have to labour like you and I might labour when we're building something. He is far above the world. He did it simply by speaking, "Let there be," and it was so. And he stands above all possible investigation. Our little minds, which he created, by the way, our little minds cannot wrap our heads around the immensity of what he did and how he did it. And it's little wonder. This is what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 3. It says that it's a matter of faith in God's word that will tell us about how God created the world. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. As we heard a fortnight ago, God created ex nihilo, a Hebrew phrase that means out of nothing. That means that God cannot be adequately described as being like a sculptor or like a potter or like a builder, because they all start with something, don't they? But God, he created when there was no pre-existing matter. As that passage says, what is seen was not made of things that are visible. He started with nothing and he made everything. This fact ultimately removes the heart out of Darwin's theory of evolution, doesn't it? Darwin's theory of evolution is that we have complex creatures today and they were made from simpler creatures yesterday, and those creatures were made from amoeba the day before, and then those amoeba were made somehow from chemicals, a chemical soup the day before that. But we've got to ask Darwin, so where did this chemical soup come from? Well, he doesn't have anything to say about that. How could something come from nothing? But then a scientist might say, well, no, there was this massive explosion and that created the chemical soup. And well, we've got to ask then, where did the materials for this massive explosion come from? Well, he can't answer that. How could something come from nothing? And yet the Christian doesn't need to be embarrassed about this issue. We know the primal cause. God created out of nothing. He created out of nothing. It's the only answer to this reality. And I think those of us who are parents here, we need to make sure we get our kids' minds straight on this issue. This theory that is sadly taught not as a theory but as a fact in so many schools across New South Wales, this theory attempts to make redundant the understanding that God created this world. God stands at the beginning of all things, and he is himself the one through whom all things came into existence. Ignore the creator, argues the Bible, and you ignore the key to understanding our reality. When we look at this wonderful creation account in chapter 1, the first thing we notice about the creation of the universe is that it's part of an orderly unfolding of the mind and the purposes of God. It's described as occurring over 6 days, 6 days in which he creates the world, and then on the 7th day he rests. And you notice this amazing pattern if you look at it closely. On day 1, he created light, separating light from darkness. On day 2, he created the water and the sky, separating water from water. And then on day 3, he created land, separating land from sea. So it's an act of separation that we see in the first 3 days. And then on the next 3 days, he fills these environments with inhabitants. Day 4, the light bearers are created, the stars and the moon. Day 5, the waters are filled with fish and the sky is filled with birds. And then on day 6, the land is filled with animals. And finally, the crown of God's creation, man. This geometrical pattern, it dominates the chapter of Genesis 1. It's clearly poetic, though certainly not fictional poetry. Perhaps not a literal history of the events that happen day to day, but certainly a literal theology. A simple picture to underline a theological point, an artistic arrangement of events to speak in a way that we can relate to. This writer clearly wants us to see the order and the dependence that's operating in this creation. Everything fits into the creation. There's a certain function that everything has. As God signed off on each day, he says it is good. And as it's all completed and it's all working together harmoniously, he stands back and looks at it and says it is very good. There's a harmony at work. When you watch the nature documentaries on TV and you see how they trace the amazing intricacies and harmony in ecosystems, that's not an accident. God created that incredible beauty and that incredible balance. This is a wonderful cosmos and not a chaos that we live in. In fact, that's why science works at all. There's a certain predictability that's built into our world. This is precisely why most of the early scientists were Christians, deeply religious people. They found science was a natural result of having an ordered God. An ordered God creates an ordered world. It's predictable. And as we read through Genesis 1, we're reminded of the relationship that forever exists between the God who created it and the world. Sure, he created us with a certain level of autonomy. We're free to do what we like in this world to a certain degree. He even created the creation with the ability to procreate. And yet he still stands over the creation. And we get that in verses 22 and 26 as he gives directions for how the creation is to live in his world. And it reminds us that we are forever living under his rule, under his direction. And quite rightly too, he created us. We are dependent creatures. All things are made by him, and therefore all things are forever connected with him. And it's kind of like our connection to our mothers, isn't it? No matter how much our mums might seem unreasonable to us or unfair or uncool, we know that they have a card that we can never trump, and that is, I gave birth to you. They always have this relationship of authority over us. And it's the same with God, isn't it? That's our relationship with God. In Revelation 4:11, we had this read. It puts it so perfectly. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We creatures in this world, we have this inseparable link to the one who created us, to our origins. And we can never quite remove ourselves from that link, no matter how hard we might try. Therefore, it's not to exaggerate to say, in this sense, all creation lives for God. It's part of God's plan. Everything glorifies God in its own way. And when we look around our world, it's not hard to see that it's so much more than just a functional world. It's so much more than just functional. The creation is filled with variation and beauty. And I've got some slides of some weird and wonderful animals that I grabbed off the internet. Isn't it amazing the world that God created? So much more than just a functional world. It's a beautiful world. It's a wonderful world. He made us receptive to that beauty as well. I was reminded of this fact a couple of weeks ago on one of those really, really hot days, and I sunk my teeth into a peach, and it was perfectly ripe, and it was just the most purely wonderful taste that I've had in a long while. And it reminded me that God created me to receive that beauty. It was a beautiful peach, and I received that beauty. And that's the way God creates us. He creates us so that we can receive the beauty of this world that we live in. This is what Psalm 19 says. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day they pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." This Hebrew word that we get the word declare from, it could also be translated just as easily, the heavens write the glory of God, or the heavens recount the glory of God. They're like this advertising billboard, there for everyone to go past. It's basically saying, how wonderful is the God who created me? Martin Luther described the creation as the theatre of God's glory in a similar way. In Romans 1:20, Paul speaks of the invisible attributes of God that are clearly on view as we look around our world. He says, namely, his eternal power and his divine nature. And then in Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 14, it speaks of the creation as revealing God's incredible wisdom to us. The creation does say so much about the God who put it together, if only we were open to listening to it. And as we go through the account, we get to the seventh day of creation. He rests on this day. God was not just into building and so decided he'd build a world. It had a goal. The goal of creation was the seventh day, rest. Creation was not some never-ending process. It had a completion date. And at the completion, God surveys his creation and he says, that is very good. Our creation came with no design faults. If we treat it right, it will operate wonderfully, in a sustaining way, in a beautiful way, the way it was supposed to do for all its inhabitants. And there's this little detail that we can easily miss as we read through this passage in verse 26. It's there in chapter 3, verse 22, and it's also there in 11, verse 7. God speaks of himself as an us and an our. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Although we see God acting as one as he creates this world in perfect unity, when we look a bit closer, we find different persons of God operating as he builds the creation. In fact, I'm told that if you could speak Hebrew, this would be an even clearer point, because in that very first word, in the very first verse, where it says God, it's actually a plural. And in Hebrew, we actually have more detail than we have in English. See, in English, we have singular and plural. In Hebrew, they have singular, dual, that's two, and then plural, more than two. And we find out that God here is actually more than two. And as we read the rest of the Bible, we kind of make sense of this plurality that we see here. We find that God is three, and yet he, at the same time, he is one. The great tri-unity of God, the Trinity, as it's come to be called. And as we read the rest of the scriptures, we find out that all persons of God were actively at work in the creation. The Father, he's there clearly in the forefront of creation in this account. And then we've got the Spirit of God. In verse 2, it says he's hovering over the face of the waters. And Jesus, too, is there playing a role. In Colossians 1, verse 16, it says that by Jesus, by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The Son and the Spirit, they weren't just dependent agents to God the Father. No, they were independent authors with the Father. The work was not divided between the three persons. No, the whole work, though from different angles, is given to each one of the persons. All things are out of the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. God didn't create this world for the same reason that maybe someone who's lonely might go down to the pet shop and buy a puppy. No, there wasn't a sense of loneliness. He didn't need companionship. He already had companionship. It was not for his own ends that he created this world. In Acts 17:25, it says that we certainly shouldn't think that God needed anything, and so he built the world for that purpose. He doesn't need anything. What we find out is it's all one-way traffic. We are the ones that are in need from everything that God provides us with. And as we consider the rest of scriptures, we come to see some of the thoughts of God as he created the world. This was no static situation. There was personality operating. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were together. They were talking together. There was conversation in the members of the Trinity. Love was there before the creation of time. Promises were being made that involved our lives. And if we read passages like Ephesians 1, verse 4, we know that we were there in the mind of God before the creation of the world. This is what it says. He chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Surely this is just such a great comfort to our world. Surely Francis Schaeffer was quite right. To know your Creator, and for the Creator to know you, surely that's foundational to making sense of this existence that we live in, to knowing your place and your purpose in this world. This has got to be the ultimate Christian answer to the fear of being lost in this bewildering world that we live in. At the heart of all things is the love of the mighty Creator for you. So how are we to respond to this world in which we live in and that we've looked at in the creation today? Well, the first thing is we ought to give thanks for it. We ought to give thanks for it. It ought to delight us. And I think we ought to get amongst it. We ought to enjoy it, appreciate it. It was made for our enjoyment. Take time to appreciate it. And not just see the creation as wonderful, because I think whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, you'll enjoy the creation. But recognise the wonderful God who is behind the wonderful creation. And as you do, you'll no doubt have more things to thank God for. As Romans 1 said, and as many of the other passages said, we see so much of God, his eternal power, his divine nature, his wisdom, his creativity. Secondly, knowing God made this world, it ought to motivate us to look after it. When we look on the news and we hear of these terrible ecological disasters that have happened around the world, it ought to really sadden us. And we ought to think of ways in which we, in our own realm of influence, can act to help this world, to try and restore it in whatever way we can. Thirdly, we should remember that God created us. God created us. And if he did that, then he owns us. As Revelation 4 told us, he is worthy of all glory and honour and power because he did this. We are dependent on him and ought to live under his direction in our life. And finally, I think we ought to give thanks for the security that we have in this life. God has given us understanding of our place within this massive universe. And we can now know who we are truly because we know whose we are. And when we look at the night sky, and it can make us feel small and insignificant and perhaps even worried, but we don't need to feel frightened by what we see around us. Genesis 1 reminds us that we can feel at home in this creation that we live in. Behind this creation is not just a God, but a friend. Behind this seemingly faceless universe that we live in, we have a God who cares for us and loves us and knows us. So let's pray to him now. Let's give thanks for this wonderful creation he's made. Father God, creator of this universe that we live in, we recognise you as the all-powerful one who made everything that we've ever seen. And Father, we give you the honour that is due to you. We recognise that you've given us directions on how to live before you. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to live more appropriately in light of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.